This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And I happen to say that it was sort of a throw-off comment. And I believe it was an older gentleman, maybe even an older pastor, standing in the aisle in the row ahead of me. And he turned back and looked at me and smiled and said, "Young man, this is reality." He said, "What you're going back to is a carnal fantasy." I said, "What did that old guy mean?" And I thought about that for quite a while until I realized what he meant was that time that we spent with God celebrating him, rejoicing in him, focusing on him, that is reality. That's what we were created to do. And when Monday rolls around and we go back into our workaday life, what he meant by calling that a carnal fantasy was he was saying that we are living in a fantasy when we think that our jobs, our positions in life, our material goods should fulfill us. He says it's little, you know, he said it's a carnal fantasy. And I realize it's little wonder that we stay frustrated and upset, disillusioned, because we're looking for fulfillment in a world apart from God. As a matter of fact, an entire Old Testament book was written about that perspective from King Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes. And the reality is when we gather to worship as a body, that is the reality we are to live in as we move out as individuals through our week. Last week we talked about how we oftentimes break worship away from everything else. We compartmentalize our life. We worship on Sunday, maybe Wednesday, and then we go about our week working the job, doing the chores, doing the things that everybody else does, and we yearn for Friday. TGI Friday. Thank God it's Friday. That means the weekend is coming. We can enjoy our Saturday, come and worship on Sunday, but then it's back to Monday again. And tomorrow, let me give you a little bulletin. Tomorrow is Monday. And then you have to get back into the fight for life, don't you? You have to get back into the battle that is your job. The warfare with your employer, employees. The struggle with customers or coworkers. You got to get back to paying the bills and doing the chores. It's almost like a fight for joy, a fight for happiness, a fight for survival. So how does worship fit into that? Pastor, you said last week, every day should be in worship. We should worship while we're mowing the grass, while we're doing the chores, while we're bathing the kids, walking the dog, doing homework. How do we take worship with us into the battles of every day? And yes, even the spiritual battles. How do we do that? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. But let's again be reminded about what worship is as we seek to live a worshipful life. John MacArthur, theologian and Bible commentator and pastor, said this. He said, "Worship is all that we are, reaching rightly to all that He is." How broad is the biblical definition of worship? And how accurate is your perception of it? Does our perception of what worship is fall in line with the biblical definition? He goes on to say, worship is to the Christian life, what the mainspring is to a watch, what the engine is to a car. It is the very core of the most essential element. Worship for a believer must and should be the most important aspect motivating our lives, not just on Sunday, but every day. Yes, even at the job, even if you don't like the job. This morning, if you missed Sunday school, we talked about Joseph, great-grandson of Abraham, who, because his father Isaac sort of showed favoritism towards him, his brother sold him into slavery. Sold him to the Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him to the Egyptians. And Joseph, who at one time wore a coat that was splendid with many colors, and he was seeing dreams and visions from God, was now a slave to an Egyptian army officer. But because God was with him and he was faithful to God, he rose in that position to overseer of the entire household. With the trust of his master, until his master's wife accused him of rape after tempting him for many days. Then he was thrown in prison where he languished until, yes, God was still with him, and yes, he still was faithful to God, and because of his faithful integrity, he again rose in prominence. Joseph took God and took worship with him in the most difficult aspects of his life. He was a slave, and you think you couldn't get any lower than that, but then he was thrown into prison accused of rape, which he never did. Here was a man literally fighting for his existence and being beat down at every aspect and every chance of his life. And yet God was with him, and he still maintained his worshipful faith and integrity. And God blessed him and those around him. How do we do that? Because let's face it, life is a battle, isn't it? Got to pay your bills. Got to go to work. Got to deal with the boss. Got to deal with your co-workers. Sometimes we come home if we have our spouse and kids and we dread asking, how was your day? Because we really don't want to hear it, do we? Because our day was probably just as bad. And then we sit there and we compete about who had which day worse. You thought your day was bad. Well, you know what happened to me. And we have that little competition after work every day. And in the reality, God wants us to take our worship out to war. And the real thing for you and I as believers is that every day is spiritual warfare. Your heart, your mind, that is the battlefield of Satan. Seeking to influence you, seeking to draw you away from God. The book of Galatians says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's a battle. And our days of mundane drudgery don't help that a bit. So how do we take what we do on Sunday as a corporate body to work every day as an individual? As we fight the warfare of life. Take your worship to war. Well, let's look at it. Take your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was walking out earlier today and somebody said, Mike, do you know how many verses are in 2 Chronicles? I said, yeah, I hope you had a good breakfast. We're going to be here for a while. Not really. We're going to hit the highlights. But in 2 Chronicles, we see King Jehoshaphat. Who, in spite of a period of compromise, which cost him, he was a godly, good king, overseeing the kingdom of Israel. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see what happens to most governments, most kings, most potentates. Other countries don't like you. And they have to go to war. And Israel and Judah, they had known their series of wars. And it seemed like every other year they were involved in another one. And that tends to happen, especially if you claim to be God's chosen people and God's chosen nation. People don't like to hear that. They think you're bragging. Again, back to Joseph, his brothers hated him because his father gave him a beautiful coat, showed a little favoritism toward him. Brothers didn't like him, made war against Joseph, sold him into slavery. You've probably faced that, somebody who was jealous of you, somebody who didn't like you. Maybe you're dealing with that now. Maybe it's a coworker, a fellow student, or a family member. And it seems like every day is a battle. Well, Jehoshaphat and God's people faced yet another threat. But I want you to notice some things as they are facing war. Notice what it says as we read the first few verses of chapter 20. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. From Syria they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. You talk about threats from every side. Have you ever been there? It seems like everything's going wrong at one time. It seems like the world is against you. And don't look at me all pious, because I know that happens. It seems like everything happens at once. You have health problems, money problems, family problems, work problems, school problems. Seems like you're being attacked on all fronts. And battle does seem, a life rather does seem like a battle. And this is what was going on. But notice this in verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Yeah. I get a kick out of pious Christians, a little hyper-spiritual. How's your day going? Oh, I'm having a rough day. Well, brother, you got to get right with God. Really? You know, sometimes when I feel like I'm right with God, things don't go well. We read about Joseph again this morning in Genesis 39. You know what? God was with him. He was right with God, yet he got sold into slavery and then put into prison, falsely charged. Stuff happens. But the ultra-spiritual among us want to kind of look down their noses at us. But listen, Jehoshaphat, a godly man and king, he was afraid. But notice what it says in the next sentence. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered, the southern kingdom of what then was used to be the whole Israel. So Judah gathered to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. You know, we take worship into warfare, or worship to work, worship into our lives from this place. And we do that, one of the first things we do is when we feel attacked, feel piled on. Yes, we're afraid. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be scared. There's nothing unspiritual about being frightened of the things that are coming after you. It's all right. Even Jesus, when he was facing the cross, prayed, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He was filled with anxiety and dread. It's okay, because God gave you those emotions as a sort of a mechanism to protect and help. But oftentimes we forget our greatest weapon, and that is the weapon of prayer. Seek the Lord. So what they're teaching us here, what Jehoshaphat and the people are teaching is, yes, they're afraid. Enemies are coming. They're going to attack. They want to destroy us. And listen to me very carefully, church. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And it's not a coworker, a family member, a bill, or a health diagnosis. Each one of us have basically one enemy, and that is a living devil who hates you. His minions, the demonic host, hate you. And lest you know it or not, you are a prime target. You, your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, this church. No one is safe from attack. We should take it very seriously, as Jehoshaphat did. We shouldn't just blow off the devil, the demonic minions. We are the center and focus of spiritual battles. Just like Jehoshaphat with these enemy nations coming after him. But rather than go in a cave and hide and cower and cry and vent, first thing he did, even though he was afraid, he sought the Lord. So when the world attacks, we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. I don't know what you might be going through. And we're good at church. When we come to church, we tend to hide it. How are you doing, sister? How are you doing, brother? Oh, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm okay. We don't want to really tell people what's going on, because quite frankly, some people don't want to hear it, do they? Can you imagine going, "How are you doing? You want me to tell you? Sit down." You're thinking, "Why did I open my big mouth?" And so we mask the things we're going through. We hide them. I don't know what some of you might be going through now. You don't know what I might be going through. The world is attacking. The spiritual demonic host is attacking. And yes, it's fearful. And yes, it's scary and it's hard. Just like Jehoshaphat and the nation of Judah being attacked by all of these enemies. By the way, Israel today is facing that attack from 7 different fronts. It has never ended for them. But they sought the Lord. The first thing you do to take worship with you from Sunday to Monday, to take worship to war in the world that's at warfare against you, is to pray. We don't do that enough. We don't make that prayer time a priority. Prayer should be like breathing. There are times, yes, we fall on our knees and we pray and we scream and holler out to God. But even as we're going through the day, we need to be with God, connected with Him. We just sang a song about depending upon Him. When Jehoshaphat and the nation was afraid, what did they do? They sought the Lord. They didn't go and have a council of war with the generals. They sought the Lord. So the first thing taking worship to warfare is take prayer with you. That's one of your greatest assets, one of our greatest opportunities to get help. Seek help where help can be found. Go to God in prayer. They said they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat wanted to seek the Lord. So we have many verses here that talk about the details that are coming. The armies are coming and gathering. They're getting ready. Skip down to verse 13 with me, because the next thing they had in their arsenal as they took worship to war was preaching. Prophets preaching the prophetic word, bringing the message of God. I can't tell you how much I'm glad that when I was in Bible college years ago, one of the things that used to irritate me more than anything was that every day in all of our classes, I might have had four or five classes in the day, but in every class they made us memorize passages of Scripture. You talk about having to memorize for five different classes, 3 to 7 passages of Scripture each class. I had a buddy named Louie that he lived on the side of town I did, and every once in a while I'd get a ride with him into school. Louie was a bit insane. One of the things Louie would do is, back then we didn't have phones or iPads. He had 3x5 cards, and he had his memory verses written on the 3x5 cards. And while we were driving on the freeway, I'm sitting in the passenger seat, Louie is sitting at the driver's seat with a steering wheel and his 3x5 card. He's holding it with his thumbs. And we're driving down the road in traffic in the morning in Tampa, Florida, and Louie is memorizing the verses he has to reiterate in about 30 minutes. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be dead in 30 minutes. I don't care about this thing now. But he would bring and I used to have to memorize those through the day. And I'm glad. I know why they did that now. Because when I am faced with a struggle, when I am faced with a conflict, God brings those passages back up. Or more often than not, when I am struggling, I'll turn on a good Bible teacher. And I'm not big on TV preachers or radio preachers, but there are some guys that I really enjoy. Because I need to be encouraged, and preaching is to do that. It encourages. Look at verse 14. We'll pick it up in verse 13. He says, "Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord." It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite." Yes, I practiced those for about a half an hour. "A Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, 'Listen, all of you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, your king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not fear." I don't know about you, but when I sit and listen to good preaching, it bolsters my spiritual courage. It helps me to face things because I'm getting the word. I'm getting the prophetic word. And it reminds me that God is in charge. It's like eating. You and I eat 3 meals a day. Maybe you skip breakfast, maybe you skip lunch, but you eat every day. Imagine not eating every day. Unfortunately, there are some in the world who don't. But imagine not having anything to eat, not only every day, but maybe for a few days. Physically, you would begin to deteriorate. Think of taking God's word in as a banquet, as eating. How can you go a day in the world without being encouraged by the word of God? either the preached word of God or going to the word in the word and finding a preacher like these prophets. This nation needed encouraging. They needed a word from the Lord. Listen to me very carefully. You can't survive just on what you get Sunday. By the way, that's why Wednesday night is important. We need to gather and come to under the word. And we need to take time as we go about. I thank God for Spotify and Apple, help me somebody, podcasts. I blame it on chemo, but it's really not, you know, I'm not bright sometimes. But I put that on and I get encouraged. I wouldn't make it without God's word and being reminded of it. He said, do not fear. He goes on to say, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Don't sit there and wait for stuff to happen. Go. He said, do it tomorrow. Do it right away. Don't falter. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. He said, they're going to come to you. You better get them first. You know, oftentimes we do that in life. We just sit and we fold our arms and wait for stuff to happen. God, you need to help me. God, I got bills coming. You need to pay them. God, my children are nuts. You need to do something with them. I can't believe my boss, my coworker is a moron. Help me, Lord. And we just sit there waiting for God. Here's the law of how God works. Number one, God's not going to do anything for you and I that we can do ourselves. Why should he? We can do it. But at the end of the day, you can't do only what God can do. But this is a two-edged coin. You and I need to step up and step out and take God with us into those circumstances. Seek God's word and get encouragement, get information, get education on how to deal with that child, how to deal with that coworker, how to deal with that health issues. Get those promises. Get those insightful comments from God. Get the preaching from God's word, even if you do it yourself looking it up. Get on with it. Don't falter. Get started now. He said, don't wait for them to come. Tomorrow you get on the thing and you go. He says, don't fear, don't falter. And then there's this next one that's interesting. He says, position yourselves, get ready. And when you hear that, you think of people lining up with weapons and shields. And he goes on to say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait, what? Stand still? You just told me to go out and meet the situation, and then you want me to line up and stand still? Remember, he said the battle is the Lord's. You will see the salvation of the Lord God who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. The Lord is with you. Yes, there are times that we have to face conflict, but we need to do it in the strength of the Lord. And instead of fight, sometimes we have to trust God. Live with integrity. You know, I keep going back to Joseph. See, if you don't come to Sunday school, you miss out. I go back to Joseph. At no time do you see Joseph fighting his slavery. At no time do you see Joseph fighting his imprisonment. There are things that happen sometimes, they're going to happen. You do what you can to ameliorate them. But at the end of the day, if you're stuck, you get through it. I remember one man saying one time, hey, I'm going through hell. What do I do? And his companion looked at him and said, go through it. Go through it. You might be going through hell right now in your job, with your family, with your health. You've done everything you can do to make it right, to make it better. That's where you just lean on God and go through it. And we need the preached word or the word of preachers in Scripture to help us with that. You don't want to get the word just on Sunday. You will spiritually starve and become spiritually anemic. And then whatever the world blows at you, it'll knock you down. But we're being reminded here by these prophets, do not fear. Don't falter. Don't wait for something to happen. If you can make it happen, make it happen. If you can't, then step off and walk and wait for God. But sometimes it's best not to fight and just accept and roll with it if you can't do anything about it. Again, remember Jesus' prayer. Lord, take this cup from me. He didn't want to face the cross. But when they took him and they arrested him, he didn't fight them. He didn't try to push and get away. He didn't try to run away. They came to the garden and he asked, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And they took him away. So when we go out into the world, we need to take prayer, we need to take preaching, and we need to take praise. As we go down, as we look in verse 20, again, we're going to skip a few details. Let's go down to verse 20. You could read the whole chapter in your own devotions. It says, "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said," King Jehoshaphat, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." In other words, you shall be held firm. You shall be built. The Hebrew word carries all wonderful nuances. It means you will be parented. You will be fostered. You trust God, you will be established. Notice it also says, talking about preaching, "Believe his prophets and you shall prosper." How often do we walk away from preaching and leave it at church? Take the truths with you. Dig into the word deeper. Read the biblical preachers, Peter, James, and John, Moses, Joshua. Read the prophets. Get encouragement. He goes on to say in verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those," notice what it says, "who should sing to the Lord." You know, I'm a history buff. And throughout human history, there have been armies and nations that when they send their armies out to battle, they take musical instruments. I think of the Scottish armies that would go with bagpipes. If you saw a guy wearing a dress with a big blown up octopus squealing and hollering at you, that'd probably scare you too. But they would play music as they went into battle. Even in 19th century American armies, when they would go to battle, they would have drummer boys and trumpeters. And they would often play music as they went into battle. As a matter of fact, one of the oldest living Civil War veteran died, I believe, in the mid-1950s, and he was a drummer boy during the Civil War at 12 years old. But today, when we think of warfare, when we think of going into battle, the last thing we think of is putting on a concert. The last thing we think of is singing. But notice, when they lined up for this battle, they got the choir out there first. So if anybody ever attacked West Concord, "Mike, your praise and worship team are going out there before I am, brother. God bless you." Amen, I heard that. But literally, that's what they did. They brought praise to the battle. They brought the singing to the Lord to the situation. Oftentimes, when we're faced with conflict, what do? Are we praising the Lord? No. We're more often than not complaining against the Lord. We're complaining about this. We're whining about that. Where we should be bringing praise to the Lord. Say, "Pastor, how do you praise God when you're facing issues at work? How do you praise God when your family's a mess? How do you praise God when you can't pay your bills? How do you praise God when you're struggling with your health?" It's a warfare, it's a battle, and it's hard. And the reality is, it's not going to come naturally. It's not going to happen. Tomorrow morning, I go for another chemo treatment. And I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you I'm all giddy about it. Nothing to get excited about. I'm not going to go in there, "Good morning, pump me up." It's not going to happen that way. But I have to spiritually be plugged in. Praising God comes from that spiritual aspect, the Spirit of God living in us. That's why we need to get beyond the fantasy we call the world and plug into the reality that is worship of God. And no, it's not going to come naturally. It has to come spiritually. That's why we need the prayer. That's why we need the preaching. So when we are faced with difficulty, we can praise him. And the praise will lift us above. So they brought out the praising choir. And yep, they went to battle. So it goes on to say, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. We saw that. And notice, I love this line. This to me is the key line of this entire chapter. Who should praise the beauty of holiness. Holiness is set apartness for God. They're singing the praise of being God's. No matter what may come, no matter what may offend, no matter what may harm, we belong to God. I've said it a million times and I'll say it again. As Christians, we are a win-win people. If somebody harms us, hurts us, if somebody kills us, we win because we go to be with the Lord. And if somebody harms us or hurts us and we come through it, we win because God brings us through. We praise the beauty of belonging to God, holiness. And as they went down before the army, they were saying, they went before the army, the choir went first. I wish I could have seen that battle. Notice they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endured forever. Now when they began to sing, verse 22, and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And notice, and they were defeated. They were defeated with this choir singing praises and God moving in their midst. They were defeated, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So they had the confrontation and battle. They went with the choir. They went with the singers. And instead of drawing swords, they sang praises to God. And not only did they face the confrontation, not only did they deal with the situation, which more often than not we want to run from, not only did they deal with that situation, but they won. And you know how they won? God confused the enemy. Notice this, they were attacking one another. Instead of attacking the people of Judah, they turned on each other. Again, why don't we read the Bible more often? Steven Spielberg could not produce a movie as good as this. This is not something that they were expecting, that you and I would expect. But you get out there with your choir and they're singing and you're geared up, and all of a sudden the enemy, who is a combination of several nations, instead of attacking you, God turns them and they attack and chew up and eat and destroy one another. And here's the reality about this world. God loves this world. Don't misunderstand me. God loves the people of the world. We know that because he gave his life on the cross for these people, for all of us. But the world is a bad team to be on because it's a losing team. Without Christ, without faith in Christ, the world is condemned. And you see all the issues going on in the world today. It seems like we are more divided in our culture than ever. And people are turning on each other. Do you know why? Because they don't know the truth. Why don't they know the truth? Because the church has not been singing the praises of Almighty God loudly enough. It is our responsibility in this spiritual battle, in this worldly battle, to continue to bring the preaching, the message, the singing of praise to the world and show them what we are about. Show them that there's something better than the things of this world. That's how we take worship to war. And again, it's not a battle against us and them, because quite frankly, God is for all of us, even the lost. The battle is to bring them to Christ. The battle is to find Christ more in our lives, even in the midst of this struggle. Because listen, the world, even as we watch it, is consuming itself in confusion. People are being hateful. People are being mean. They're biting one another, bickering at one another, canceling one another. And the church doesn't need to do the same. We need to stand up and love each other first, and then go out with the praise of God on our lips and love the world. And God, they sent out the praising choir. And God provided the confrontation. They were there. They went. And the promised victory, the promised confusion occurred. And they won. Because the battle was the Lord's. Just like in every area of our life, God is in control. We forget that. If we're struggling and suffering, God has either allowed it or caused it for whatever his purposes are. And no, I don't understand it sometimes. I don't understand what people go through, why people suffer the way they do. It's one of the things as being a pastor, when you love people so much and you see them suffering, it's hard. And I don't understand it. And sometimes I get angry. But I have to be reminded, and the verse I lean on is the last part of Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And I have to trust him. So the battle was decided. As we finish up this morning, it says in verse 27, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So, you know, we sit and fret over our enemies. We worry about our stuff, the things that are confronting us. But through the power of God, not only were they able to prevail through the prayer, the preaching, the praise, but through the power of God, they were able to deal with the situation and find joy. They rejoiced. God's people were excited. They sang. The praise was raised higher. So it says, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, they went back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets. Ah, this would bother a lot of people in church today. Strings, instruments, harps, trumpets, it was loud. You know what? You want to praise God? Bless God, get loud. Amen? Amen. We ought to praise God to the point where the world hears us. And then we ought to live out what we're praising as we go out there. Verse 29, and the king, look at this, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. Notice it didn't say the fear of the Judean people. It didn't say the fear of Jehoshaphat. It didn't say the fear of their army. Notice again, because God fought their battles, because they praised God when they were confronted them, because they'd been lifted up with preaching, because they had begun it with prayer, God was in the midst of it. And notice it says the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. In other words, not only were the people rejoicing, but their reputation was made. The reputation of God's people was that God, they were God's people. Let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ in the modern America gets criticized every day. And maybe you get criticized because of your faith. That's going to happen. I know. I feel the same way sometimes. But we ought to live in such a way when they try to criticize us, they can't find anything that will stick. We need to stand up for truth. We need to praise God. And we need to go do so, yes, with courage, but with grace. They didn't fight. They didn't scream. They didn't holler. They trusted the Lord. And it ends by verse 30 saying, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Doesn't that sound tranquil? Doesn't that sound peaceful? Even in the midst of conflict and craziness, when we are centered on God, as we talked about in the last series, we are focused on him, and we take worship out of this building to work and to school and to the chores on Monday morning, we can rest in God, knowing that whatever happens, we'll be okay. That's what is meant by taking worship to warfare. These people really and literally did it. And you may not be facing an army of soldiers, men and women seeking to literally kill you, although some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are in this world. But you're seeking a world that wants to destroy you. You're going out into a world inhabited by the demonic hosts of heaven, and they want to destroy you. Circumstances seem like they're going to destroy you. But if we're going to prevail, we need to pray take prayer out of this building and take it home to your house, your job, your school. Oh, pastor, they don't allow me to pray in school. I'm not talking about jumping up on the cafeteria table and shouting a Billy Graham prayer. When I was in high school, they weren't prayer. You weren't supposed to pray in school, but bless God, I prayed in school all the time, especially at test time. I prayed hard. We need to go and praise, even in the midst of difficulty. And that's not easy. That doesn't come naturally. It's not going to be something easy. You have to plug in spiritually to find that place of prayer and praise. And we get that from the preaching and the encouragement. And it is only then when we see the power of God moving in our lives. And if it's moving in our lives, it will move in the lives around us. So let me finish with a couple of quotes. Warren Wiersbe says this, great Bible preacher, has gone home to be with the Lord. He says, Jehoshaphat put his faith in the Lord, and God gave him a great victory. The combination of prayer, prophecy, or preaching, and praise brought him the victory, the power. We wonder how, and I like this comment, we wonder how the choir of Levites felt about going out before the army. You guys go first. But worship is a great weapon against the enemy. And then finally, this has been said by Charles Spurgeon. He says, they worshiped, but why did they do it? He's commenting on this passage we've just looked at. He says, they worshiped, but why did they do it? They were not delivered. They went out and faced the army. No, they were not delivered, but they were sure that they were going to be delivered. No, they had to face the enemy. They had to have that confrontation. God didn't deliver them from that, but they knew God would ultimately deliver them. He goes on to say their enemies were not dead. No, they were alive, but they were sure that they would be dead. So they had worship. And their devotion rose from trustful and grateful hearts. That's how we take worship to war. That's how we live a worshipful life. What goes in here on Sunday is just a corporate team meeting as we gather when God's, we need to take what we get from here and go to work, go to school, go to our chores with it. And it is then where we will see that quiet place, and we'll not only see God's power in our lives, but those that watch us will be influenced as well. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed as we finish. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad you chose to make God a priority and worship with his family. But in a minute, we're going to pray and then we're going to go out. Monday is tomorrow. Sorry. Or should we be sorry? God is still going to be there Monday. And on Monday, you can still pray. On Monday, you can still hear and see the preaching, and you can still read his word and memorize his word. And you can praise. The beautiful songs that our worship team sang this morning, I think they get posted. You can go and find those and listen to them if you're able to at job, at your work, or whatever, doing chores. Or you yourself can sing the songs that you know and love to the Lord. Or you can just take time in the quietness of your heart throughout your day, as you have a moment here, a break there, and praise God for what he's brought you through thus far. Because praising God lifts us above the natural world into the real spiritual realm. And we begin to see the world as it is and see God as he is. And we make it through yet another day. And it's only then when we will see the power of God in the office, in the factory, at the restaurant, on the street, in the school. Take worship to war as you battle to survive, as you have spiritual battles. Take worship with you in prayer, preaching, prophecy, praise, and then we will see the power. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, my goodness, that's why Jesus came and took that cross he was anxious about. God in the flesh was nailed to a cross, and when he was nailed there, you were on his mind. He did that for you. Oh, but pastor, I don't deserve it. None of us do. I don't. That's why he did it. He knew there's nothing we could do to earn our heavenly home, our salvation. Because the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. If we were to pay for it, we'd be separated from God in hell for eternity. But God loves us so much, and he loves you. And he left heaven, took on flesh. The only perfect human being was then taken and crucified. He took worship to the cross, obeying his Father. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And he did that for you. And if you will go to him, and as Jehoshaphat and the people did seek him, you will find him. Cast your full faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior. I hope you know him as Savior. If you do, are you going to take worship with you tomorrow, this afternoon? Take worship to war with you, and you will prevail. Oh, it's not going to be easy, and you'll deal with hardship and difficulty. Trust me. But God will get you through it one way or another. You're going to win. Take worship to war as you battle life's struggles. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, life is a struggle. And I know people in this congregation and online listening, they're dealing with things that probably don't even want to talk about. Some dealing with things they haven't even shared with their own intimate family members. Struggling with trials, temptations, trouble. Father, there are days we just want to give up. There are days that we just want to throw it all aside, throw in the towel. Father, help me to take worship with me today. Father, as I take my treatment tomorrow, help me to be worshipful as I'm having chemo pumped into me. Father, I pray for those facing issues tomorrow, Monday, that they would make every day Sunday. Father, bless us as we seek your face. May we not only find blessing and joy in that, but as our family members, our friends, our co-workers, as they watch us, may they see Christ in us. And we'll give you praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.